to be written to lost people. And everything in the book he interpreted in the light of that idea. In our work, in this book, you'll find one preacher that will preach it this way, and another preacher will preach it this way. I want to tell you, before I show you this, I don't have any problem with somebody that teaches it opposite from what I teach. I don't have any question of breaking fellowship or no hard feelings. But once I left the hills and went through the seminary in Little Rock and took the languages, I changed my mind about the book of Hebrews. I believe it's written to save people. Now, I certainly believe there are some inferences in there to lost people. I don't question that, and I can show you some verses. But hear me out on this, because this is not what I was taught as a boy. Now, I haven't changed one whit from what I was taught about salvation, baptism, the church, secure the believer, and the cardinal doctrine of the church. But I have changed my mind about some scripture in Hebrews. We've been talking about different names the Lord figuratively, symbolically, emblematically gave the church. And one of them was the house of God. And I've been going through scriptures that use this expression, the house of God. We had gone through last Sunday morning, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. And we had gotten all the way down to verse 25. And in verse 25, he says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." And I covered that verse last Sunday. So the word forsaking is egetalopontes. Egetalopontes means to utterly abandon, to forsake. In other words, putting it in plain Arkansas terminology, that's it. You can take that little local visible group and you can fly a kite with them. I've had it. I'm not going down there to worship anymore. And you fall completely away. I'm putting it in modern day terminology. I'm not worshiping down there anymore. I'm not worshiping with that group. And you, in the case of the Hebrews, this church, which I believe to be a Hebrew church, they were trying to go back under Judaism. And they were trying to stop worshiping God in the New Testament way. Now, one of the problems you have when you take something out of the present setting of that time and transfer it to now, there's a question as to how you apply it. Well, I'll tell you how I apply this, and you decide whether I'm right or wrong. I go to somebody's house, and I talk to them about the fact that their church attendance is sporadic. You're welcome. Rosie can take it. That's the only reason I do it. And they say, "Oh, I know. I ought to be there." I'm not ready. I just love to kid Rosie because she can take it. I'm talking about somebody comes on Easter and Christmas and here and there and around. I'm not talking about somebody misses every once in a while. And I say, "Look, you haven't been in 2 or 3 months." They say, I know, and God's been bothering me about it, and I ought to be down there. I know that. And that may go on all their lives. You're going to find people like that. They come a month here, a month there, in between. You're going to find that. That's not egetalopontes. Here's egetalopontes. I go to somebody's church and they say, "My name's still on that church roll." Man, you can forget that. Me go down there, forget it. And they have left with no intent of return the New Testament admonition and commandment to worship God in spirit and in truth. They just have abandoned it. That's a willful sin. That is an absolute willful sin. It's a willful choice. Now, if you make this person lost, you'll interpret this differently from the way that I do. And if this person is lost, then the other interpretation is correct. But I take this to be a willful sin. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Now those who believe that this is a lost person who never really was saved, but just as on the church roll there in this Hebrew church, they say, They received the knowledge, but it never was applied to their heart. I disagree. I think the implication here in received is this old boy not only received it, he accepted it, and he knows better, and he's going to make a willful choice. He's going to stop worshiping God in spirit and in truth the way God wants to be worshiped, because there's something else more important to him. It may be to please his wife. It may be because it embarrasses him at his job and he can succeed more if he's not a member of that group. There's a multiplicity of reasons that this could happen. But there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Well, does that mean he goes to hell? Certainly not. But let me put this to you in a practical sense, which I think the Bible is written in, an inspired practical sense. This old boy has made a willful choice. He is not going to go and worship God anymore as God directs in the place. He's finished with it. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How can God forgive him of this sin if he never confesses it and he never repents of it, and 40 years later he dies and is put in a coffin and buried? Does that mean he goes to hell? Certainly not. But it does mean that between that time and the time he goes to the grave, he is in serious, serious, serious trouble. He may lose his wife, either through divorce or through death. His children may turn on him. He may lose his job. He may come down with cancer. He may develop a brain tumor. He may be in a terrible car accident. He may have his leg cut off. Different strokes for different folks. But God's going to know the best way to properly punish that old boy for a deliberate, willful sin that he is not willing to repent of. So the sacrifice of blood for that sin cannot be applied during his lifetime because he won't confess it, he won't repent of it, and therefore there isn't any blood from the sacrifice to cover that sin, and he goes to the grave with it. Does he go to hell? No. But I guarantee you he's going to be punished along the way. Right here the writer stops, and I think he did this to make sure we got the point. He's going to give us an Old Testament example. Now this son here, the Bible doesn't say whether he went to hell or heaven. Now, some people say, well, it's pretty apparent to me. It may be apparent to you, but it's not apparent to me. But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. Now, when you look up all these words, devour, fearful, judgment, I don't think this is talking about going to hell. I think you can be an adversary of God by willfully abandoning the practice of worship God. And I believe that God judges his people. And I believe this fellow is going to experience a judgment in the flesh. Now he gives you an example of an Old Testament type that suffered physical death. Not spiritual death, physical death. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Doesn't say he went to hell. Says he died without mercy under two or three witnesses because of what? He despised Moses' law. Sister Barnes, if you did this, no matter how long you've been coming to church, you never would, of course, but if you did, and I went down to your house and you said, I'm sick of that, and I just despise the whole thing and everybody in the church, and you just quit coming, you're a child of God. You know better. God's going to punish you for it. You better believe he's going to punish you for it. This is talking about a physical punishment for a willful spiritual abandoning of worshiping God the way he wants to be worshiped. Of how much more sober punishment, suppose ye, after giving you this example of a disobedient son to parents that was stoned outside the gate, of how much more sober punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy. Now remember, the book of Hebrews is a comparison between the mercy of God under the new covenant with Messiah as compared to Moses and Joshua and different types, angels in the Old Testament. of how much more sober punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant, where he was sanctified, set apart, he was aorist. Happened. He was sanctified. He was set apart. This is a saved man. And an holy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Let me tell you what happens to a person who understands what the church is and where he or she is supposed to worship. They're saved. They've been taught the truth of God's word. It's been delivered to them. And all of a sudden, they turn back to the world or to another system of worship contrary to the teachings of God, or to another church that does not teach the truth of God, that God does not recognize. The blood of the covenant that set them apart and saved them, they're treating it like it's an unholy, a non-set apart thing. And they have done direct despite under the Spirit of grace. God's going to zap them. If you think taking that fella out there at the gate was bad and stoning him to death, the Lord says the punishment for such a person in this age of time is going to be greater. Why? Because he has spoken to us by his Son. That man never saw Jesus that was stoned outside the gate. He didn't have a direct word of Jesus spoken from his mouth as he organized the first New Testament church. God says it's going to be a whole lot worse for those of you in this dispensation of time. You say, well, how can it be worse than that? Listen, if someone said, Brother McElmurray, would you rather be burned to death or shot through the heart with an arrow? Would you rather be burned to death or stoned? I'd pick being shot through the heart with an arrow like that. And I'd pick being stoned like that, because it's quick and it doesn't take long, and you're a gone goslin and you don't suffer a lot of pain. Burning at the stake, you watch the flame come up, it hurts, it's agonizing, you experience fantastic pain, and you don't die for a long time in those flames. But you die, but you do a lot of suffering before you die. God said those of you who willfully abandon practicing worshiping God where he indicated you should worship. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again the Lord shall judge the lost. Ah, doesn't say that, does it? The Lord shall judge his people. This is one of his people. You want to know what happens? Depends on who the individual is. God knows everything there is to know about me. He knows what hurts me the most. As a geologist, I have a lot of trouble because I have to really think before I go down in a cave. I have to brainwash myself because I have a horror of being suffocated. God knows all those things about me. God knows everything about you. And if you willfully do that, it ain't nobody's fault but yours. And it's a willful choice. It's a willful sin. God's going to work on you where it hurts you the most. Why? Because God is a God of vengeance? No, because he's a God of justice. That's why. And what's going to happen is, it's not going to be a quick death for you. Because of your abandonment of what the Lord meant for you to do, you may lose your husband. I mean, you may get a divorce. You say, that'll never happen to me. You may lose your wife. You say, that'll never happen to me. Well, I wouldn't advise you to try this to see if it will. You may lose your business. Maybe that's the first love of your life. Do you know what happens most of the time? Whatever it was that caused you to forsake the assembly, to commit the willful sin, whatever it was, you lose it. Whatever it was, you lose it. Whatever meant so much to you that caused you to do this, that thing you lose. It's not just a punishment like the Old Testament where you get killed pretty quick. It's slow. It's agonizing. It's painful. Why? Because he is a God of justice. It would not be fair to let you go to heaven and to send some good old moral boy that was lost that tried to serve God the wrong way all his life and he ends up in hell. And you don't. It wouldn't be fair to let you go to heaven. Well, you're going. But on the way, my friend, God's going to judge you. I want you to notice something. It is a fearful hand, fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You're still in his hands, aren't you? He hasn't dropped you. Nobody's plucked you out. Who's doing the punishment? God. And let me tell you, a lost person can get away with all kind of stuff and live to be 120 and die and go to hell and may never be punished by God in this life. But a saved person, especially one that's a church member, that willfully will not worship God after he knows what God has done for him. Brother, you don't want to be in that person's shoes. You get to go to heaven, thank God, because it's by grace. But along the way, you're going to get the devil tore out of you. And there's only one solution to the problem. Why does God do this? In the hopes that you will repent, turn around, realize he is not only a God of grace, but of justice. And it's fair that he do this to you, more than fair. And you'll get yourself back in church and start doing what God wants you to do. That plain and that simple. That may not seem like it's done in love, but I bow before God, knowing I must stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And I tell you, that is the love of God. Because if God didn't love you, he'd just let you go on to hell. But God's going to make you pay a price for willfully failing to worship him in spirit and in truth. John 10:28-29. And I give unto them eternal life, God's people. And they, God's people, shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand, God's people. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them, God's people, out of my Father's hand. I'm telling you, you're in his hand. And I'm telling you, those hands not only save, they not only preserve, they not only keep, they punish. If God punished me for mistreating Imogene and saying unkind things to her, I'd have been dead a long time ago. But I have an advocate with the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I do that, I ask God to forgive me and I tell Imogene I'm sorry and it's all over and I don't get punished. A willful sin is one that continues. It's a sin that just keeps going on and on and on. And it's willful and it's purposeful. And this is a specific one. And it involves worshiping God. Now, God is going to judge his people in this life more harshly than the lost. You wonder why people like Hitler can do what they do. It takes a long time for God to get around to rendering justice. You see, I've seen old men that I've gone to at their homes and I've witnessed to them in their 80s. You talk about seared over and sealed with a hot iron. You talk about somebody that's ungodly. I don't know how they... I went with one old man with Luther Riddle out there and went on. That man put sentence structures together without verbs that were all cuss words. I never heard anything like it. And yet that old man lived to be up in his, I think, 90s, late 80s, early 90s. You say, how'd God let that go on? That man was lost. Man, he's going to have hell forever. That's sufficient punishment. But you're not lost. And I tell you, judgment is more harsh on God's children in this life than it is on the lost. Because the lost are going to go through an eternal damnation in a lake of fire forever. You're not. And so God judges his people right here in this life. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. You're going to have suffering in this life. Not most of it. If you're trying to serve God, it won't come from God. It'll come from another source. But you know, God uses the devil sometimes to judge us. Who do you think it was that judged that man in the church at Corinth that Paul told them to put out of the church at Corinth? Who do you think was it that punished that man? The devil. And who used the devil? God. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. There's a responsibility you have as a member of the Lord's local New Testament church to recognize who the head of the church is, who the foundation of the church is, and to realize that he is not only full of grace, but he is also full of justice. God is perfect. He can't be one-sided. He's full of grace, but he's also full of justice. And how can you not say that this punishment is gracious? If we are faithful and just to confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Brothers, sisters in Christ, that's grace. You just repent of that willful sin of abandoning, and you turn around and go back down and say, I'm sorry. I was wrong, and God's punished me. And you tell the church you're sorry. You go to God first. And after you've got it settled with God, you come back and you confess to the church. You say, why is that necessary? Where is that in the Bible? I think God wants it done for this reason, as a warning to others. You say, well, it's man's tradition. It may be man's tradition, but it's not unscriptural. The truth of the matter is, when a person repents and asks God for forgiveness, they receive it, period. But they need to also let the church know what God has done for them, and to let the church know that what they did was wrong, so that others in the church, when they see their example, can say, I understand. But God has a purpose in everything. And so we require people, when they commit an offense worthy of exclusion in this church, we give them plenty of time to make it right. We're very long-suffering. And when they finally make it right, we don't ask them to come down this aisle and say, well, I was out in the back seat of this Volkswagen with this little girl, and I just got carried away, and so I got in the back seat with her and go into intricate detail. We don't want that. We don't need that. We don't care for that. First of all, this church, every person that's ever come to this church that has been excluded, has always known what it was for. And some people, before they ever got excluded, everybody in church already knew about it anyway. So when they come down the aisle, we just ask them to say, I've done something that was an offense to the church, and I'd like to rededicate my life. And I just ask the church, will you accept their rededication? You say, no, I want to know the exact thing they did. Hey, come on. Everybody in this church knows everything that's going on. And some of them say, I'm afraid to tell Brother McElmurray because he'll do something about it. And I know about it already, too. I get the grapevine. But I don't do anything for a long time. And finally, after that person's had ample time to repent, then I go to the church. And this church normally gives them time to repent. You know, we've done this in the past. I think any type of discipline is supposed to be done in love. And I don't think we need a 24-hour account of what's happened. Everybody knows. So when the person is sorry for what they've done, they come back, the church sees it, and the church rejoices. Think about it. When somebody comes back and says, I've done something wrong, don't you feel pretty good about that, Sister Bones? It's great, isn't it? Doesn't it make you feel good inside? Is there anybody here that doesn't make feel good inside? It does. And that's the Spirit of God using them to show you that he is not only a just God, but a loving and forgiving God. So sometimes in our missionary Baptist churches, we do some things and people say, well, that's not in the Scripture. Well, it's not specifically in the Scripture, but the principle is there. And God's Spirit testifies in our heart when it happens. We're all rejoicing when we see somebody do it. So can that be wrong? I don't think so. If the righteous scarcely be saved, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? His point is, God's going to judge his people here. And those other people that aren't his, you know where they're going to appear, in an eternal burning lake of fire. And there ain't nothing worse than that. But God is not an unrighteous God. He's a merciful God. He's a just God. And all these things about God have to be blended perfectly because he is perfectly. He judges his children here. He judges those who are not his children by allowing them to go to an eternal damnation in hell and a lake of fire by their own choice. So it's about a quarter till, and we'll take a short break, and then I'll come back to God's building, our house, which is very close to this, Lord willing, next Sunday.